At Bible study last Thursday, one of our folks told an anecdote about visiting one of the contenders for Jesus' baptismal site in northern Israel. By the way, there are at least two or three contenders for the site. Several people in gleaming white robes went down into the river to be baptized. When they came up from the water, and they were wearing gleaming white robes. Did I say that? Okay. When they came up from the water, algae was all over their nice, formerly clean white robes. They had been cleansed from sin and simultaneously came up with the muck and mire of this realm clinging to them. I wonder if Jesus felt like that after his baptism. He had just received a wonderful confirmation and promise of his identity from his Father God and the Holy Spirit. After he rose from the water, he heard his Father say, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased," followed by the Spirit's descent on him. It must have been an amazing moment. But the Spirit leads him out of there quickly. When we think about being led by the Spirit, we might think about experiences like Jesus had at his baptism. Mountaintop experiences, experiences that fill our soul. But that's not what happens here. The Spirit leads Jesus not into another amazing experience, but into the wilderness to fast and to be tested by Satan. Not a warm and fuzzy moment by any means, which demonstrates a rule of this realm. As soon as God gives a promise, time of testing follows. As soon as God gives a promise, the devil is close behind to try to sow unbelief. That's the real temptation here today. It isn't to turn stones into bread or to command God's angels or to take power over the world. It's to disbelieve the promise that the Father has given. We see this same tactic in Eden. There, God gave a promise and a command. You may eat from any tree of the garden, except this one. If you do, you're going to die. And at the beginning of Genesis 3, the serpent strikes not long after. Did God really say that you shouldn't eat that tree? Did he really? Is it really such a bad thing to eat from that tree? Why would God put it there in the first place if he didn't want you to eat from it? Who wouldn't want to become wise? Who wouldn't want to be like God? Maybe God is testing you to see if you have what it takes to reach out and grab your destiny. Isn't that growing into who God made us to be? The temptation seems so reasonable, it seems so logical. But the serpent's goal is not so much to get them to take the fruit from the tree, but to sow unbelief. Not doubt, unbelief. Unbelief that God means what he says. Unbelief that God knows best. Unbelief that God has created us primarily to care for God's creation and for one another. And when our first parents took the fruit, that unfaithful action led to shame and to blame. Shame in that they feel the need to cover themselves, to hide from God. Blame in that Adam blames both his wife and God in one breath. Did you notice? This woman whom you gave me the fruit. While Eve blames the serpent. Unbelief leads to destruction, particularly destruction of relationships. Relationship to self, relationship to creation, relationship to others, and ultimately relationship to God. And that's the devil's goal here with Jesus. The devil wants Jesus to disbelieve that he is the Son of God in the way that God the Father has revealed to him. All three temptations are basically the same. "If you are the Son of God, prove it. Take your divine power over nature. Seize your destiny. Take your power over nature, over the angels, over the crowds, over the temple, over the holy city, over the entire world. Take control, Jesus. Wouldn't the world be a better place if you just snapped your fingers and relieved people from their burdens? Wouldn't it be nice if people didn't have to be hungry anymore, Jesus? Or if they didn't have to learn how to govern themselves anymore, Jesus? Would it be so wrong if you took matters into your own hands and also if you gave them a good show while doing it? God knows no one else can do it better than you can. Sounds so reasonable, right? Isn't that often how we want God to act? Just take control. Truth be told, we also do this all the time as with our own power as children of God. We're either tempted to take direct control of things and people, working for rather than with, or we are tempted to give all our power away to someone else for the promise that they'll take care of us, give us a good show, and deal with the messy work of community on our behalf. The devil's temptations are perennial, based on an if-then. If you are a child of God, then take control. Or if you are a child of God, don't worry about it. Let someone else handle it. God's got it. The devil's temptations are subtle, double-sided, and the thing is, they use the truth. That's the most sneaky thing about them. They are rarely out-and-out lies. Either way, we often betray our identity as children of God. But Jesus does what we can't do for ourselves. Jesus knows who he is as Son of God, and he knows what the power of the Son of God looks like. It doesn't look like control. It doesn't look like manipulation. It doesn't even look like self-reliance. Rather, Jesus relies on the strength his Father God gives him. He relies on the word spoken by God to the Israelites through Moses. Jesus truly empties himself, even of his own inherent power as God's Son and as the incarnate Word of God, to cling to the power of his Father and to the word his Father has spoken. In a word, Jesus defeats the devil by faith. Only by faith. Jesus trusts his Father completely, puts himself completely in his Father's hands. He trusts the promise that he is Son of God without reservation or hesitancy. He does what the people of God throughout time and space, have failed to do. The ancient Israelites' faith failed when they failed to trust God's promise that they were to be his priestly people. The church has throughout history failed to hold on to that faith. From the time of Constantine on, seeking validation in worldly power, wealth, influence, or cultural relevance rather than in the promise we have received from God. But Jesus does it where we cannot. Jesus relies wholly on his Father. Jesus succeeds where we fail. And Jesus likewise empowers us as his siblings to live by that same faith. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. True, we still struggle with the old blaming, shaming creature within us. But God has claimed us forever through our baptism. What Jesus is by nature, we are by adoption. We are also sons and daughters of the living God. Not because of our own abilities or talents, not by what we can do, but because of God's grace alone, because of God's power alone. That status cannot be taken away from us, no matter what we have done. Rather, our lives from baptism on are about living in repentance and renewal. Or as Luther puts it, the old creature is drowned and dies daily through contrition and repentance, and daily a new person rises up to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. The whole earthly life of ministry of Jesus is a life lived in utter faithfulness to God and to the humanity he came to save. And everything he does follows from that faith. Everything he does follows from that faith. Out of that faith, Jesus gives himself to us today in, with, and under the bread and wine of Holy Communion. At this table, we receive the power of God to live in repentance and in renewal. So today, come forward to receive him and know that even though the devil will surely try to sow unbelief in us, the promise we have from God is stronger. God, help us keep that faith throughout all circumstances of our lives so that we may live into our identity as children of our Heavenly Father and as siblings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.